Well, if you're not in Hebrews chapter 11, I'd ask you to turn there. You can certainly hold your place there in Genesis 5, where Austin read, or Jude as well, both of those. As we look at our series, Hebrews 11, the reality of faith, as we continue. And in the New Testament, Christians are called to walk by faith, to walk in the newness of life, to walk by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desires of the flesh, to walk in love, just as Christ loved you and gave himself for you. And we see in the Bible here in Hebrews 11, Enoch walked with God. To walk with God and to please God, we'll see, may mean the same thing. For 300 years, Enoch had a developing fellowship and communion with the Lord. Did you realize, though, that even though he's such a great example of walking with God, he did it for 300 years. Genesis tells us, as we read there, it was not always the case that he walked with God. It makes the point the first 65 years of his life, Enoch went along, it seems, with the increasingly deteriorating evil culture of his time, in the time of Noah, right before Noah. Genesis 5:25 tells us that something totally changed in his life with the birth of his son, first son, Methuselah. Remember the one that lived 969 years? Methuselah. Methuselah means his death shall bring it. Some think, through that symbolic name, that during that time, God must have spoken to Enoch about the coming flood, about the judgment, perhaps the reality of the end coming, and to them the end, and what mattered in life. In the context of being a father, God may have used that to help turn Enoch towards God, to trust him and walk in faith. Most certainly, God spoke to him in some way at that time, in a special way, and from that point on, the Bible tells us he walked for 300 years in this world until God translated him without death to the next. He grew in intimacy with God, though he couldn't see the Lord. He walked by faith, Hebrews tells us. He prayed to God. He sought God. He listened until God took him on into heaven. He walked into heaven. Now, this is a truth here in Hebrews 11 about faith, right? Enoch tells us how we walk by faith, how we grow in intimacy with God, how we grow in our relationship with God and mature through that. How do we start a walk of faith and maintain that walk of faith from beginning to end? Important. Now, some trivia here. Who, along with Enoch, is the only two people in the Old Testament or Bible that never faced physical death? Normal human beings who never faced physical death. Enoch and, starts with an E, Elijah, that's right, taken up in the whirlwind and the chariot. But what matters, see, more than anything in life is your walk with God. What produces in your life, how you grow and change. What last comes out of your walk and your relationship with faith in God. And the point is, Enoch was a man of faith, or otherwise he wouldn't have pleased God the way that he did. Now, before we dig into this, I think it's important to see the context here. Arthur Pink says this in his commentary. He gives an outline of the focus of the first three characters mentioned in Hebrews 11, who all lived prior to the flood. And the focus is this, he says. There's the worship of faith. Abel shows us that, where faith begins. We looked at that last week. There's the walk of faith. We see that in the example of Enoch, how we continue in faith. And then next week we'll see the witness or the work of faith in the life of Noah, looking ahead to next Sunday morning. The point is, we might tend to jump ahead, right, to the work of the Christian life, the witness of the Christian life. That's next week with Noah. But first, the writer wants us to think about the worship, how we're grounded in worship with God. We saw it with the story of Abel, and how we walk and grow in our relationship of faith with the Lord that we see in this less-known, obscure story and character of Enoch. Richard Phillips said, "You've brought into a right relationship with God, trusting in the sacrifice of Christ." That's what we saw in the story of Abel. But then we grow in a walk with him. And that's how we then are able to work and witness and serve the Lord. So that's the context of where we are. But as we look at Enoch, we know as Presbyterians, as we look to the Westminster Confession of Faith and the First Catechism, it says this: the chief end of man, or purpose of man, is what? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Well, Enoch is one of the greatest, even though we don't have a lot about him, he's one of the greatest examples of what that's about in all of the Scripture. So how do we grow in faith? How do we walk with faith with God? The first key in verse 5b of Hebrews 11 is this. Develop your walk of faith. Develop your walk of faith. There's a species I read about of aquatic spiders. It's amazing what God has made. These aquatic spiders, they're air breathing, but they live on the mud at the bottom of ponds, these spiders. They survive underwater by going at intervals to the surface and trapping oxygen in bubbles between the hairs on their bodies. Tell me God's not amazing. And then they descend to the bottom, these spiders, to the pond, at the bottom of the pond, where they breathe underwater with those air bubbles. Now, why do I tell you that? You want to learn about spiders today? No. We as Christians, we live in an atmosphere, this world, don't we? Of evil and sin. That's alien to our faith. This world that we live in. The only way we're going to survive is as we walk by faith. As we trust the Lord. That's the only way we survive spiritually, is as we walk with God through the development of our faith. Through worship and prayer and time with God and His Word. That's the only way that it changes. So that, like those spiders, we, through prayer and through faith and worship, we take the spiritual oxygen God gives us into the treacherous waters of this world. That's how we survive. You know, I was reading about these Russian scientists. They once cut holes in the ice for these whales so that the whales could come up to the surface at intervals to get air and get to where they needed to go. And that's what we do as we walk by faith, as we develop our walk of faith and prayer and worship and fellowship. We're strengthened. We're able to survive. You see, a walk with God has its own atmosphere and brings its own strength and perspective into this world. It's hard for us as Christians, but that's what we have as we develop our walk of faith. 1 John says this, walk in the light as Christ is in the light, and we'll have fellowship with each other and God, and the blood of Christ will cleanse us of all sin. See, the focus, 1 John tells us, in our walk is on the cross. That we have an ongoing focus on what Christ has done. And through that we're cleansed through the blood of Christ. We have fellowship with each other and God. But if we lose sight of the cross, we stumble. Warren Wiersbe says about Enoch. Enoch had been walking with God for so many years that his transfer to heaven wasn't even an interruption. Enoch had been practicing, he said, Colossians 3, long before Paul gave the words, keep seeking the things above. Set your mind on the things above and not the things of earth. What does it say in Genesis? Enoch lived 65 years. He begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God for 300 years. He had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And he walked with God, and he was not, because God took him. This guy Brooks says, Genesis tells us his entire life, Enoch's, was a walk with God. Yes, what we have about him is limited, no doubt. But it's the most important thing you can think about in your life, is your walk with God. Enoch, when you look in Genesis, he wasn't one of the famous people who forged tools or developed music. The things in Genesis 4 that we see there. But he's known for one thing. He walked with God. What do you want on your gravestone one day? That you accomplished great things? That you made millions of dollars? Or that you walked with God? What could be more important? Walking with God, someone said, is the same as pleasing God. And that pleasing God only happens through walking by faith. It's impossible to please Him without faith. More on that in a moment. The Old Testament talks of walking before God, walking after God. But walking with God is the distinctive one. It's far more intimate. It indicates a deep obedience. Walking with God along the same path, the same direction, to the same place. 1 John says we as Christians have fellowship with the Father and His Son. Psalm 138 says we walk in the light of His presence. Rolfe said this, the expression of walking was a common picture to the life of fellowship and obedience with God, as if to say, walking with the Lord is a step above normal living. Are you walking with God? Walking with God refers to a companionship with Him, a friendship with Him, ever-increasing knowledge and understanding of who God is. It implies you agree in your mind and heart with Him more and more. Like Amos 3:3 says, "Do two walk together unless they've agreed to do so?" Walking with God refers to those who are experiencing God's relationship and fellowship with Him and blessing with Him. There's a deep joy with God when you walk with Him. Like the disciples who followed Jesus on the earth. We walk with Jesus, with God, don't we, as our leader, our teacher. We grow to love our time with Him and know that our relationship with Him, even in this world of trials, is our greatest joy, our greatest reward and strength. I love the story of this true story of this Chinese pastor who was in a labor camp for his faith years ago. He was put in charge for cleaning the latrines, and he had to empty the contents of the toilets every day in the field they used for that. The stench, it said, was so strong that the guards kept their distance from this man, the pastor, as he spread the excrement all over the field. But as he wrote about it, he saw things at the time even in a different light. Because he stunk so bad, they couldn't get close enough to him, and he was able to sing hymns that they prohibited people singing in that camp. And he remembers singing his favorite song to the Lord, I know you've heard. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, for He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I'm His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Now I'm sure it wasn't easy for Enoch in those 300 years of walking with God, standing for God's ways, speaking up for the Lord, holding fast in an increasingly evil world to walk with God. But Enoch knew the Lord. He had a strength in his relationship with the gracious God who's there with us through all of the trials. He'll go with us, Isaiah says, through the waters and through the fire. He's with us in whatever we're facing as we walk with Him. He lives in us, comes alongside of us as we trust Him. No matter what we're going through, He strengthens us. As Christians, we know God is with us. He doesn't promise that there won't be heartache and trials in our walk with Him, but that He will be with us. He will strengthen us and uphold us and make us more like Himself as He gives us wisdom and perspective along the way as we get to know Him better. 1 Peter 1, I love it, says, though you face fiery trials, God builds your faith. And though you can't see Him now, you love Him. And you're filled with an inexpressible joy. I mean, what a joy it is. If you're a Christian long enough, you know what it's like in those times you can't put your finger on, but you experience God's presence. Even in heartache, even in trials, you know He's with you in special times. You can't put it into words. It's like Peter says, it's a joy unspeakable, full of glory. He's with us even in the hard times. The hardest times for Christians can be the highest times. And I'm sure that for Enoch, he experienced that as he walked for 300 years with God. He lived in close fellowship with God, a life close to God. And because of that, as he walked with faith, Hebrews tells us, God appointed that he pass from earth to heaven as in the manner of a walk, one man said. He stepped into heaven. He walked right in by faith. One minute he's walking with God on the earth, and the next minute he's walking with God in heaven. He didn't die. People were looking for him. They didn't know what happened. We know. But at the time they didn't know, perhaps. It's like this man who called this house. The little boy answers and he says hello with a whisper. Can I speak to your mom? Well, no, she's busy. Can I speak to your dad? Well, he's busy too, the boy says. The man's curious. Well, is anybody else there? The police are here. He says, well, can I talk to the police? Well, no, they're busy. Anybody else there? The firemen are here. Can I speak to a fireman? No, they're busy too. And finally the man says, young man, what are they all doing? He said, they're all looking for me. They were looking for Enoch, but he was gone. He walked by faith. God took him on into heaven without death. By faith he was taken away so that he did not see death. And he wasn't found because God took him, Hebrews says. For before, this is key, he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. See, This is what the author's getting us ready for, this well-known verse in Hebrews 11 that we know, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It doesn't say it's improbable, you know, or that it's difficult to please God, or without faith you have to work extra hard and you can please God. It says categorically, you cannot please God. You cannot become what God wants you to be and please Him without faith. We know by grace through faith we're saved, but the great focus in Hebrews 11:6 is that day-to-day, enduring, persevering life we must have in living the Christian life. Hebrews has already told us the righteous live by faith, chapter 10. But we can't please God if we're not growing to trust God. It's impossible to grow to become what He desires without that. Verse 5 gives two reasons Enoch was taken. Because of his faith, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life. And because he pleased God. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased the Lord. Faith, someone said, precedes and produces the life of faith that pleases God. Enoch pleased God, believing Him, coming to Him, seeking Him. And out of that came faith that worked in love and a lifestyle that pleased God. And we've already seen that, haven't we? With Abel last week. Faith and a righteous walk with God are inseparably joined in the writer's mind. By faith, it said of Abel, he was commended as a righteous man. Enoch realized the most important thing was not worldly success, but heavenly inheritance and future as you live by faith. And that's how he pleased God. Faith is the substance of things, remember? Hope for. So if we're going to walk with someone, think about this as we look at this point. You can't walk in fellowship with God without some things. Number one, the place where you're going. The goal is clear. Christians walk by faith in Christ, looking to the final goal of being with God in heaven. And then there's a path. That means the only way we reach that destination, if you're a Christian, you know, is by faith. Walking with God step by step. What did Jesus say? He said, few find or choose this path. Only a few find the small gate and narrow road of faith that leads to life. And it can be lonely, can't it, at times. That's why we need to remember we have one another as Christians, encouraging one another. That's been a major theme in the book of Hebrews. We're on this path, this walk together. 1 John 2:6 says, this is love, that we walk according to His commandments. We're to live on this path continually in the atmosphere of the presence of the Spirit, in His power, direction, and teaching, in the Word of God. And the fruit of that walk is the fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace and patience, etc. Walking in the Spirit means we are on this path with God, and there's a moral fitness to that walk. As we walk with God, it's a walk of holiness. It has to be a walk of godliness, where we say, Lord, this is not my life. This day is Your day. This moment is Your moment. Lord, lead me. Direct my choices. Empower me. And then we grow. That's the only way we walk with God, is on that path. And then there's a pace. There's a place, a path, and there's a pace as we walk with God. What are we told in the New Testament? We're to keep in step with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. Swindoll said, Enoch's faith kept him in step with God and out of step with his generation. We're saved by grace alone, but the only way we enjoy fellowship with God, to know His pleasure and glorify Him, is as we grow to love Him and obey His commands. And this means that as we follow His guidance closely as our shepherd and leader, the one we seek to emulate, we don't try to get out ahead of Him, and we don't want to lag behind Him. We want to keep the pace. We want to keep in step with Him in the Spirit. Jesus said, abide in me, and I will abide in you. If you obey my commands, you will abide in my love. It's like runners in a race. The Spirit empowers us to keep up the pace, to know Him, spend time with Him. Our goal is to not lag behind, but walk with Him, not go our own direction or go our own way, but to wait on Him. We walk with the Lord in intimacy. We get to know the Lord by faith. That's what we learn in Enoch and the rest of the Scriptures as well. The goal is to know Him closely, growing in intimacy and glorifying Him along the way until we reach the final destination. And what a joy it is. This is what we learn in Enoch. To walk with God by faith in difficult times, in normal times, in high times. God's with us, going to the destination. And yes, we're looking to that end, but we grow along the way in the journey, don't we? We can know Him now. We grow to love Him and become like Him now. Philip said, this is the Christian life, not just bare facts or reciting of doctrine. It's walking with God. It's knowing Him. It's living in the light of His presence. Is that true for you as a Christian? Enoch's great walk produced fellowship and righteousness. It changed his life. When you're walking with God on the same path and pace to the same place, it has to change your life. I mean, you think about older couples that have grown together, and as they get older, they start to even look like each other, you know? I mean, they finish each other's sentences and thoughts. They complement each other. So we develop a walk of faith with God in Christ. Number two, we discern who God is. Verse 6a, but without faith it's impossible to please God. Why? For he, first of all, who comes to God must believe that He is, that He exists. We've got to discern who God is if we want to walk in faith. And now the point here is not just that we're saved by faith, though that is true, as we trust in Christ and the gospel, but the writer's focusing really on Christians enduring, walking by faith. That's the only way we live and please God. Faith is that life of total reliance on the Lord. But if that's going to grow, there has to be a growing firmness and conviction about who God is. We already saw that in the opening verses, didn't we? Faith is the conviction of things not yet seen. Somebody said, you can't put love or justice or anger in a test tube and prove it scientifically, but no sensible person doubts His existence. Love or anger, etc. Well, by the same reasoning, people shouldn't think, well, you know, we can't prove by science's standards that God is there. Yeah. Now, the fact is, we know, we can look in creation, we know God made the world, and the Bible doesn't go against science. But even if science can't prove God, that doesn't mean He's not there. You know, the Bible never sets out to prove the existence of God. Did you realize that? It assumes it. It goes off of that basis. Today you hear so much, don't you, about people having faith. You know, even people who say they're Christians, you know, just believe enough. Have belief, have faith. But they talk about the power of faith, but what about the object of faith? Because that's the most important thing. Why we believe is crucial, and who we believe in. You can't please God without faith, but you must believe who He is. Believe in the one true God. That's the point. You can't please Him. It matters that we believe, but it matters what we believe. It's essential. Jesus said you could have what? Faith the size of a mustard seed, right? And say to the mountain, move, and it'll move. He's saying it's not about you and I conjuring up our faith and strengthening, you know, having more faith. It's about the content of our faith, the object of our faith, that we believe that God is, as Hebrews says. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. In other words, it is focused on the future, but it is grounded in who God is, in His truth, and who He reveals Himself to be. Enoch heard from God, and he believed God with all of his heart, and he walked by faith. That's why he walked with God those 300 years and was translated into heaven without death. MacArthur says, Enoch believed in God, continued to for 300 years, though he had never seen Him. And that pleased God greatly, since Enoch believed God was there. I mean, how else would he have been translated without death, without faith? It's not possible. It's not probable, again, to please God without faith. It's impossible to live a life that pleases the Lord and transforms our lives. And first of all, we must believe in the one who is. People today, they talk about having faith. You know, again, just muster up your faith, or what really matters is that you have sincere faith. Whatever you believe, believe. But, you know, self-confidence might help you in a cricket game. But that's not what God is talking about here. Now, this is concrete, grounded faith in the reality of who God is, who He says He is. Now, can you husbands imagine coming home after a long day at work, being greeted by your wife, and she says, "Do you love me?" And you foolishly answer, "Oh, honey, I've learned it's not who I love that matters, but how I love that matters." That wouldn't last very long, would it? No, she wants you to love her. How much more is it true with God? Many people treat faith this way, though. They say, well, you know, just believe what you believe, you know. It's not who you believe. But know who we love, God. Is it the right God? Do we come to Him in faith? That matters greatly. Do we love Him as He is? Remember, God told Moses to tell the people when they asked, "Who sent me?" or "Who sent you, Moses?" Tell them, "The great I Am sent you." In Exodus 3, it literally says, "I am, tell them, I am the one who exists. I am. That's who sent you." You know, one day a young man came to Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, and said, "Spurgeon, I just don't understand, Mr. Spurgeon. Why is it, you know, you always talk to people about the Lord and they receive Christ? I try to talk to them, nobody seems to be interested. What's wrong?" And Spurgeon looked at him and said, "Young man, do you expect people to come to Christ every time you talk to them?" He said, "Well, of course not." And Spurgeon looked at him and said, "Well, that's your problem. That's your problem." James 1 says, if you lack wisdom, come to God who gives generously, but come in faith. Don't be double-minded. We believe in the God who is. It's impossible to have true faith without discerning who God really is, first of all. Believing in the God of the Bible as He is. It literally says, you must believe He is. Isaiah 46:9 says, "I am the Lord, and there is no other." And there's many verses like that. The first commandment, what does God say in the Ten Commandments? You shall have no other gods before me. By faith, we come to God as the one true God, agreeing what God says about Himself and His Word, seeking to trust Him alone, putting no one else in His place. I mean, for us to believe that He is, it means that as we look at Hebrews 11, we see this panorama, this picture of all these people of faith. We believe in the God who was working in their lives, the God of creation who made the world in 6 days, the one who personally made us in our mother's womb. We believe in the God of miracles, who brought quail into the camp of the Jews so thick they could grab them from the air. The one who gave them sweet manna like cake frosting on the ground. We believe in the God who brought Jesus Christ ultimately, who lived a perfect life as God and man together, who died on the cross, and who rose from the grave. We believe in Him. It's impossible to believe and to please God without faith. That's the first thing. So we develop our faith, walk of faith. We discern who God is. And three, we deal with God as He is. We deal with God as He is. Look at what He says there. And we believe. It's impossible to please God without faith. And we believe that He is, He exists, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. What's the writer getting at here? The point is, we believe in the content. He is the object of our faith, this one true God. But then there's a motivation for our faith. God is generous. God is just. Einstein said this. He was wrong. Certainly he said there's a God. Any man who does not believe in a cosmic force is a fool, Einstein said. But he said, but we could never know Him. How wrong even that bright man Einstein was. We believe not only that He is the one true God, but that we must deal with Him. He's the one we must stand before, we give an account to. He's the judge of the universe. He is the one who holds our future in His hands, and we are accountable before. What's the old saying? I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. And it's this God. And we trust Him, and we know who He is. To have faith, you must please Him. To please Him, you must have faith. Someone said, this asserts the reality that God is the one who determines blessing versus condemnation. To have faith, one must accept that we have to deal with this Lord, this God. To have faith means we come to Him alone. We seek His favor and His grace. And the opposite of that would be what? To ignore Him. To kind of act like we ignore Him. Because what you have today is there's very few atheists out there who would say they don't believe in God's existence. No, but there's a lot of practical atheists out there who say they believe in God's existence, but when it comes down to everyday life, they don't live like it. They don't trust Him. They don't seek Him. They don't deal with God as He is. And even people who say they're Christians can get into this. They don't live like God doesn't exist, but they live like He's not relevant. Like He doesn't really matter to our lives. See, and we know how hard it is in this materialistic world where people can get caught up in all these other things they seek after, to act like God is not the most important thing. But we as Christians know who He is if we walk with Him. He's the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. He rewards those out of His grace, not because we're trying to earn salvation, but because He's a gracious God, a generous God. As we trust Him and seek Him, He blesses us. We grow to know His perfection, to know we're accountable to Him, to know His forgiveness and grace in Jesus Christ as we seek Him and depend on Him. And we not only know He's there, but that He's generous towards those that look to Him and trust in Him. You know, Jude, that passage we read earlier about Enoch, it shows us that Enoch believed in the negative side of this, if you will, that there's a judge, God, who will deal with those that turn against Him. But he also must have believed in the other side of it, the positive side, that for those who really look to Him, he's a generous God. He's a just and He's an equitable God who will be equitable to each of us that look to Him. So it means when we pray, we have faith. We believe in our hearts more and more in this gracious, fair, and generous God who is the judge of our future as Christians and for all people. As I said, few people will deny the existence of God, but when it comes down to day-to-day life, are they looking to Him? Are they living like He's the one we give an account to? What does God tell us clearly in Romans 6? The wages of sin is death, that we stand guilty before a God of the universe who is just, and that's why we must look to Him. Because we know if we're Christians, we've looked to Him, we've trusted in His Savior, Jesus Christ. And by faith, believing that God makes good on His word, He showers us with grace as we come to Him with empty hands of faith. We continue to trust in Him. We don't earn these blessings, but out of His grace, He gives us blessings. See, while belief that God exists is crucial, the Lord says He'll never settle for mere acknowledgement of His existence. He wants a personal, dynamic, life-changing relationship for Christians as we walk by faith. As we deal with Him, as we live faithfully, not as practical atheists, but He impacts every area of our lives because we know who He is. So that's the third thing, deal with God as He is. And finally, desire the life God alone gives us, eternal life. We learn this in the story of Enoch in verse 5a, if you jump back to the top of the verse. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he didn't see death. And he wasn't found because God had taken him. The most interesting thing probably about the story of Enoch, you have to say, is of course that he never died. We come to Enoch in Genesis 5 where we read, it's in the context of this funeral march where if you read the whole thing, you see that there were people living in that time and then they died. And this man lived and then he died. But then you get to Enoch and it's different. There's a whole new note sounded with Enoch. One who walked with God in that context. And he was then no more as God took him away. Now what do we learn as Christians? We walk with God today, don't we? Those who trust in Christ alone for eternal life. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that you may know the Father and His Son whom He sent. So we grow in faith as we look to His cross. We rest in His grace, we get in His word, we worship with His people in fellowship, we trust more and more in what He's done, and we walk closely with God, resting in that grace, drawing near to Him, drawing closer to God's heart, until one day, if you're a Christian, you and I will be no more like Enoch. God will take us on, whether Jesus comes back before we die, and we're like those that 1 Thessalonians talks about in chapter 5, who the Lord will come and they're remaining. And like Enoch, those that are here when Jesus comes back, They won't face physical death. But we know it's true for all of us as Christians, right? If we're in Christ, we're new creations. We know we will not face spiritual death. If you're in the Savior, if you've trusted in Him, we learn, we see that picture, don't we, with Enoch, with his story. 1 Corinthians 15 says, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, this perishable body will put on imperishable. It's written, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. Through what Christ has done on the cross and the resurrection, in the end, when Christ comes back, we'll be given perfect bodies, resurrection bodies. We'll be with God forever. Those who live by faith, the point is, live with an expectation and longing for the presence of God in glory. And we learn that where our delight ought to be, where our desire ought to be, our reward and what we desire and delight in is the greatest thing of all. We're experiencing it as Christians now as we get to know the Lord. As we walk by faith, we draw near to Him, we have companionship with God. But we'll experience that in the ultimate way when we get to heaven. We know the Lord's working. We should delight and desire that more than anything. What did the Lord tell Abraham one time in Genesis? He said, I am your shield and your very great reward. There's no greater reward for faith than that. Our reward in Christ, we see in the life of Enoch, is like what Enoch received, everlasting life, as we trust in Jesus Christ alone. It's true that the wages of sin is death. But that same verse, Romans 6:23, it says, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. We need to remember that. This is what we delight in. You know what Abel taught us last week is more about the cross. Okay? More about the sacrifice Jesus gave through His death on the cross that we might come to God and be saved. But you know, the focus of Enoch is more on that resurrection life that Jesus gives us. We experience that walk with God in new life now, but we look forward to that final hope that we know just as Jesus rose, we'll rise. We know we'll go to be with God in glory. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life. He was walking with God. He walked right into the next. And Enoch points us to Christ, our hope of eternal life beyond the grave. At its heart involves knowing God, overcoming death, knowing that as Corinthians says, 1 Corinthians 15, the sting of death is gone. Because Christ took that sting. And death loses its sting for Christians because we know the end for us, just like with Enoch, is the continuation of our walk by faith with God, our life with God, on into the next. So we desire that. We delight that in that more than anything else. Death for the Christian means the perfection of what we're experiencing right now in Christ. To know God, to rest in Him, to enjoy His pleasure. We'll know it in the ultimate way in the end. We look to that now. That's the greatest reward as we walk by faith. So let's turn to the Lord now as we close.